If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, we want to talk a little bit tonight about some principles of spiritual reproduction. Matthew 9, the last three verses in the chapter you're very familiar with, and let me read them to you. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And I think contained here in this passage, we have three basic principles for spiritual reproduction. That is to see our lives become effective in being able to reach out to others and reproduce spiritual life in their lives and see this multiplied time and time and time again. The first thing is in verse 38, and seeing the multitudes. The first condition for spiritual reproduction is to be able to see the multitudes. Seeing the people around you who are downcast and distressed. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes as I look at the world conditions and I'm involved in my own little world and my own little family and so on, all the needs that are out there become overwhelming. In fact, so much so that I don't know how to relate to them. And this can become a real problem. It can become a real hindrance to our reaching out. How in the world can we affect the multitudes, the downcast and the distressed? Well, I don't think Jesus would have given us these kind of instructions if he didn't feel that we could carry them out. And I'd like to point out a couple of principles of evangelism, sharing your faith, that might help you in this whole area. Turn to Luke chapter 19. How do we look at the multitudes and not get confused and become inactive because of that confusion? Luke chapter 19, again, a very familiar passage. Let me read the first five verses. And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was. And he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And you probably know the rest of the passage. Now I want you for a minute to do some mental gymnastics. I want you to picture yourself as part of this little traveling team, this little band of men and women who are going along with Jesus. And we're coming down off of a slope, and we look into this town, and we can see the crowds begin to gather. Now, I've really played with this passage quite a bit, and I've put myself on Jesus' team, and I like to get things organized and moving and make some quick decisions. So as I come down over that hill with Jesus' team, I'd say, "Hey, listen, man, I think we better stop. Now, Lord, here is a fantastic opportunity. I mean, look at the people gathering down there. Now, why don't we have Peter will lead the songs, and so-and-so will give a testimony, and Lord, why don't you preach, and we'll just reap this whole thing." Now, that's the way most of us would think, and if we've been involved in spiritual things and so on for long enough, we'd want to get things organized. I mean, here's a tremendous opportunity to have a fantastic impact on the whole town. But of course, as we read the context, what do we find? Well, we find that Jesus walks apparently right through the crowd, right to the foot of that tree, and he looks up and he calls Zacchaeus down out of the tree. Now, what's the principle involved in evangelism in this passage? Well, look for people up a tree.
Yeah.
But seriously, isn't that the key? See, I don't know how I can relate to all the neighbors on my street or all the people in Colorado Springs. But I do know that almost daily, God brings me into contact with people who are downcast and distressed and who are up a tree. And the thing that I need to develop is a spiritual awareness and sensitivity to be drawn to those kind of people. Now that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As I understand the New Testament teaching, the Holy Spirit is drawing people to God. The Holy Spirit takes you and I and uses us as a vessel in that whole process. Now let me just share an illustration of how this works. We used to live in the Chicago area, spent 5 years back there. And on one occasion we were invited to go to a weekend retreat in a very expensive hotel in the Chicago area. And my immediate reaction, and Nancy's as we talked about it, was to turn it down. There was just no way we could afford to go there. And even though it had some spiritual connotation to it and so on, we just felt that it was just out of reach for us financially and that we ought not to go. Well, as we began to think about it and each day went by, I began to have more and more unrest in my own heart. And so as Nancy and I prayed about it and talked about it some more, we realized that probably God wanted us to go despite the cost. But as I prayed, I said, okay, now Lord, I'm willing to go. But when I get to this conference, here's what I would like if you'd be pleased to answer this prayer. Would you bring us into contact with a non-Christian couple who live within a half-hour drive of our home that after this weekend conference, we can do Bible study with them? These people were coming from about a 5 or 6 state area, and I felt that that was a fairly specific prayer request, and I would sure know whether that was answered or not. Well, you know, we went and we registered Friday afternoon for that conference. We walked into a rather large room where they were doing the registering, and way across the room I saw this couple. And it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, Bob, that's the couple. And I said back to the Holy Spirit, well, this will be interesting on how you're going to work this out, because I don't know them, they don't know me, and I'm just kind of here because you insisted on my coming, and I'd like to see how this is going to work. So we had the evening meal, and then there was a message that night, and later on as we were headed back to our room, we walked by one of the open rooms in this hotel, and a friend of mine from Springfield, Illinois, came out of the room. He said, Bob, come on in here, I want you to meet this couple. And sure enough, as we walked in, here was this same couple that the Spirit had borne witness to my spirit earlier in the afternoon. Now, this is what I call evangelism made easy. See, we can relax if we're praying along those lines. I mean, Nancy and I didn't feel any pressure whatsoever. In fact, we chatted with them for a half hour or so that evening. We made an appointment to have breakfast with them. And the next morning at breakfast, we sat down and we asked them how they were enjoying the weekend, and they came. They had no idea what it was all about. It was just kind of a fuzzy way they got to this particular conference, and they had no idea which way was up spiritually. But as we chatted with them, they said, well, Stan, I said, would you be interested when we leave here, next week, we're going to have a Bible study in our house, and we'd like you to come. Would you be interested in doing a little investigative Bible study? He said, well, Bob, he said, I'm 40 years old. I've spent 20 years in the business world. He said, I've based all of my decisions on facts and data. He said, but I realize after coming here this weekend that I've rejected God without ever investigating the facts and data. He said, you bet I'd be interested in coming to your study. So the next Sunday, they came over to our house, and you have to understand this guy. He's in the rag business, as they call it in Chicago. That's the garment industry. And he's a high-powered sales type. And he came in the room and he said, well, where is everybody? And because there was just Nancy and I there. And we said, well, we said we were going to have a study and you're it. This is all there is. He said, well, this is rather interesting. And so we sat down. And what we did, we just took the Gospel of John. Nancy and I, I would read it over before they came, and I'd write out about 5 discussion questions in the margin of my Bible. And then we'd read the chapter together as they came, and we'd discuss it. Now, that first night, we started about 8 o'clock, and at midnight, we were still talking. Now, I'm a 10:30 man. I, you know, just zonk right out at 10:30, so this was quite a new style for me. And at midnight, we were still trying to figure out how in the world are we going to, you know, get them out of the house so I can go to bed. The next week, we went back to their place, and it was the same thing repeated. We started in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, and the same thing. Well, when you get to chapter 3 in the Gospel of John, boy, you know, you just... And I was really enjoying this study, and I was in no hurry to see them really come to Christ. I felt like the Holy Spirit was doing something fantastic, and I was enjoying it, and there's no hurry. But when you get to John 3, there's a little bit of pressure there. At least I felt that. So we took them through John 3 and nothing. I mean, just, you know, it was just an ordinary study, same thing. We got to John chapter 9. We were driving over to their place that night. And Nancy and I, you know, we were kind of talking about, well, maybe we should lay the bridge illustration on them or the four spiritual laws or kind of bring this thing so that press them for a decision. And I said, well, no, I think let's just kind of keep doing what we're doing. As long as they're studying the Word with us like this, the Holy Spirit will do the work in their hearts when he's ready. Well, I told Nancy, I said, now, if the occasion happens tonight, I will ask them where they are in the process of becoming Christians. But I won't put much pressure on it. So we kind of went through John chapter 9, and I said at the end of the study, I said, well, Stan, where do you feel you are in the process of becoming a Christian? And he kind of paused for a minute. He said, oh, boy. He said, look, I know you're traveling. I was traveling about 40% of the time, 40 to 50% of the time. Then sometimes I just get in from a trip Sunday afternoon after a weekend conference. We'd go right out to the study or they come to our place. He says, I know you're busy and I know this is really costing you a lot to keep coming over here and meeting. He said, and I don't know whether you thought it was going to happen in John chapter 3, but he said, I'm just not there yet. And I said, well, that's okay, Stan. You know, that's how hard we come across in John chapter 3. I said, that's okay, Stan. I said, not to worry, it's okay, you know, we'll study with you until Jesus comes back, if it's necessary. And I said, but Stan, remember, he could come tomorrow. We had this kind of a relationship, so we really had this thing going. John chapter 15, we arrived at their place, and Judy was sitting by the coffee table, and Nancy was down by the coffee table, and Stan pulled his big chair in, and I was sitting on the couch, and we read John chapter 15, and I was just about to ask my first question for the evening, and Stan says, well, he said, I want you to know that I believe this. And of course, I, you know, immediately knew what he was saying, but I wanted it to be reaffirmed and for him to really articulate it. So I said, well, Stan, now, what are you saying? And he said, well, I just want you all to know that I believe in God and Jesus Christ and the Bible. And his wife just about passed out. I mean, I said, Stan, have you not shared this with Judy before? He said, oh, no, I was kind of waiting until we all got together so we could... Now, the point is, gang, that the multitudes can cause a lot of confusion. And we want to have a concern, and we want to be praying for the multitudes in the world. But there are all kinds of individuals that have got some real hurts. They are downcast and distressed, and you and I come in contact with them day by day. By the way, that method of evangelism is beautiful because you've got your follow-up built into the whole thing. It's just a very natural and smooth transition. By the time we got to John chapter 15, we'd probably spent 40 to 50 hours in Bible study with them. And we took them on through to the end of John chapter 21, and then we just automatically switched into another study with them, and they knew no different. I mean, that was just part of the whole Christian life. So that's a very smooth way to move people into that. And my point is that as Jesus stopped at the foot of that tree, I don't know all the lessons in Luke chapter 19, but I do feel there's a significant one there for you and I. And that a lot of times we've got ourselves under some tremendous false pressure to go and do evangelism and go and witness. And we get into programs and all of these things. And some of them are very good. They're very motivational. And they're the thing we need to get started in this whole area. But they're not the thing we need as a lifestyle of evangelism. When I look back at my time involved in helping other Christians become effective in evangelism, I have done every kind of evangelism you can possibly think of. In fact, we started in Toronto, where I met the Navigators in 1963. We started doing park evangelism. And the way I was introduced to this, I met this Navigator, and he invited me to go out on evangelism with him Sunday afternoon. I said, well, I've never done that, and I couldn't do it. He said, well, that's okay. You'll be a trainee, and somebody will take you, and you just have to kind of watch and pray. I said, well, man, anybody can watch and pray. I'll go along. So we met Sunday afternoon at this church. We all prayed, and then we headed over to this great big park. And I went with this guy who was the trainer. And he wheeled up to this bench, and there was a fellow sitting there. And he said, sir, we're out talking to people about spiritual things. Are you interested? No, I'm not. So I'm kind of tugging on the guy's coat sleeve. And this guy, this trainer, sat down beside him, and he said, well, sir, that's interesting. Why aren't you interested in spiritual things? And so for the next 45 minutes, this guy poured out why he wasn't interested in spiritual things. Well, I thought, man, this is fantastic. I'm going to keep coming back to that. I could really learn from this. Little did I know, the next Sunday when I showed up at the meeting, I had graduated from trainee to trainor. Well, that's how I got my feet wet in the whole thing. I mean, we've done it in the malls, we've done it in dormitories, we've done it in every conceivable place that you can think of, and it was great. It was the thing that I needed, and that we probably all need to learn how to go do it. But it is not an effective lifestyle. See, it's very, very hard to get people committed to a weekly program of evangelism in your church, going out every night, and so on and so forth. And you know that. And I think we need to be a little more creative in our evangelism and start opening up that home in an unusual way for evangelism. And there are some fantastic uses for the home in this whole area of evangelism. Let's go on to the second point in Matthew chapter 9. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, or the laborers are few. So first of all, he says, look, there's plenty of need out there. Now he says, here's how we're going to accomplish this. We need laborers, workers, to be able to go out and affect the multitudes. But let's be realistic, he says to his men, in that the laborers are few. Those who are really committed to this are few. And you know what? It's the same today, isn't it? It's the same today as it was back in his day and age. The laborers are few. Now, you might want to do a little word study on that word worker or laborer in there. The thing I found in doing some background study on that one word was very encouraging. The word literally means a common field hand. Somebody who knows which end of the shovel to pick up first. You know, when I studied that passage, in previous times, I always used to think that the laborer was a disciple plus something else, maybe a Bible school background or a seminary background or, you know, some kind of special training or special gifting or... That's not what the word means. What God says in this harvest field that is plenteous, I need some men and women who are very common, hard-working folks who are just willing to get out there and do some heavy-duty labor. Doesn't take a whole lot of gifting. Doesn't take a whole lot of special talent. Nancy and I really became concerned about this in Chicago, in the little community where we were living. And God had given us five couples in this little study that we were actually discipling them. And when I invited them to study with us, I had a twofold commitment. And they understood it and we understood it. The first was that we were committed to help them learn how to study the Bible and how to grow spiritually. But that the second point was that at a point in time, we would begin as a group to reach out and see whether we could affect some other lives for Christ. Well, we'd been going along for about 3 months, and we'd been teaching them some principles of Bible study, and there was some excitement and some growth, and we were praying together, and so on and so forth. And then I got the idea that, okay, now it's time for this little group to reach out. What could we do creatively? I thought about door-to-door evangelism. Now, I lived in a Chicago suburb where if you had come in and started knocking on doors, I doubt if you'd got to the third house before the police would have been there. Because of solicitation and so on and so forth, they just frown on that, and the neighbors were not that friendly, and that was not the approach that God led us to use. And I got the idea, hey, you know, we have a beautiful home. We got some beautiful people here. There's a tremendous spirit amongst us, the Spirit of God. What if we could get some non-Christians into that environment? So I came up with the idea of an evangelistic dessert. No big deal. Sat down with our little Bible study the next Bible study night, and I said, well, gang, after we'd done our study, I said, I want to tell you what I got in mind for next week. What we're going to do is we're going to have an evangelistic dessert. Now, how many of you five couples have ever had an evangelistic dessert? Well, there was none. I said, well, need not to worry. I've never had one either. But we're going to do this thing together. What we're going to do is each one of us are going to invite a non-Christian couple to come here next week. And so, you'll give your testimony. And I'll share a little bit about our study and what we've been doing together and how meaningful the Bible is to us as couples trying to raise families in this day and age. You know, that communicates to anybody. So the next week, or the appointed time, the couples all come. In fact, I had one guy call me because what I said was, if you don't bring a non-Christian, don't come. Just put a little pressure on the whole thing. So one guy called me a day before, or the day of the dessert, and he said, look, he said, the couple we invited aren't coming. He said, do you mind if I just come? I'll sit in the back. I just like to watch and see what goes on. I said, sure, you come on. We had seven non-Christians gathered in our room, plus our little Bible study group. Now, that's not exactly a Billy Graham crusade. Nevertheless, for these five couples, it was the first time they'd ever seen seven non-Christians come together, you know, to have some kind of spiritual input into their lives. And their idea was that at the end of this, we would encourage them to get into a little study group so that they could discover these truths for themselves. Well, we went ahead and we had our little deal and, you know, things went on. And the next day I was jogging with my neighbor who is one of these five couples. And we were cooling out as we come back from our jog. And he said, it wasn't the next day. It was about a week later. And he said, I'm going to have an evangelistic dessert with that little Bible study I have down there at the hospital. And he went on to explain how he was going to set this all up. And I went back into the house. He went into his house, and I went a couple of doors down and went into my house. And I told Nancy, I said, well, it's happened. I feel like we really did what we wanted to do, and that is that we're teaching people some methods of reproduction that they can live with. And in fact, it was really humorous because I told Nancy, I said, it was like Harold wasn't even here 2 weeks ago, and that it was his idea to have this evangelistic dessert. I mean, he was so excited about it. It was just like, you know, he didn't even realize that that's what we had just done. But he was having this deal. And I thought, that is fantastic. And each one of those couples went on to have a little deal like that. And that idea is still living with those five couples. They're all still reaching out in various ways using the home. One of our staff guys in the Chicago area heard about it. And he thought, well, if you can do that with a little evangelistic dessert in the house, how about using a racquetball court? Racquetball is a big sport in Chicago, and it's kind of, I'm sure it is maybe where you're living too, some of the bigger cities. And so he went over and made arrangements with a racquetball court, and he rented the court from 8 o'clock at night till midnight on a Saturday night. And then all of the couples that he had in Bible study invited their non-Christian friends to come and play racquetball, and they were going to have a half-hour break at about 10 o'clock for a little spiritual input on, you know, the Bible and living today or something like that. And I got to preach at that thing. Well, they packed it out. I mean, they had that thing just packed. When we got to 10 o'clock, they had mixed doubles and singles and little tournaments going on. Then they took this little food break and they got them up. It was just packed. It was, you know, at least this many people. in this little courthouse with 8 racquetball courts. I thought, that is fantastic. That's using our lifestyle and where we're living and getting people plugged into something they like to do. And that's how we're going to reach out, isn't it? Creative, effective ways. The laborers are few, and it doesn't take a whole lot of creativity. We just need to get out there and begin to do that. There was a fellow while we were living there, in fact, 2 couples that lived up in Milwaukee, and we were 65 miles away from them. And I came in contact with these guys at a conference somewhere along the line. And in fact, one of them was a grandchild and the other was a great-grandchild in the faith. And they asked if we would study with them and their wives. And I said, well, yeah, we'd do that. But boy, 65 miles, that's a long way for you to come. They said, well, doesn't make any difference. We pay that price to come down and just get the exposure. And if you'll help us to study and learn what the Christian life is all about and how to make disciples, we're willing to do that. So they started traveling down from every other week from Milwaukee, Wisconsin to the northern suburbs of Chicago. Got 1 year working with these 2 couples. Last weekend, I got a phone call. And one of the guys, he's in Denver. He's on his way through to Aspen. And he said, look, I'm coming back through, and I'd like to stop off and spend the evening with you. I said, well, fine. Why don't you come on through? I said, but I do have another house guest. Last week, I was in Phoenix. And for the first time in 20 years, I got the opportunity to minister to some professional hockey players and through an organization called Professional Athletes Outreach. And it was a fantastic time for Nancy and I. And one of the hockey players is thinking of retiring, and the thing he wants to do is become effective in disciple-making. And so I said, well, look, we've got a couple of ideas on that. Why don't you drop through on your way home from Phoenix? He's going to Montreal. And let's talk about your future and what God's got in mind for you. Well, John's coming from Denver. I got this guy in my home. And the thing I'm trying to impress upon this hockey player is the idea of becoming a qualified laborer, a worker who knows what he is doing. So John arrives. We have dinner. And we sit out in our back porch. And I said, well, John, tell me, how is it going? What are you doing in the ministry? And, I had told Dave Forbes, this hockey player, what we had done with John and his wife Karen, and just the few short months that we'd had. We'd only had 9 months of study with them. And, you know, I could see Dave was kind of, well, yeah, maybe, but I'm going to check this out. So anyways, we sat there. I said, well, John, what are you doing? He said, well, it's interesting. He said, you know, we just finished 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. He said, we just had 2 couples in it, 4 people, and 3 out of the 4 came to Christ. Well, you could see this hockey player's eyes begin to light up. The whole idea that it was possible to learn and to do this kind of thing and to see your life reproduced. And then John went on to tell us about the 2-7 ministry that he's got going in his church and how he's discipling the pastor and so on. And the whole thing is just fantastic. He's in a very liberal church. And it blew this hockey player away. He had no idea that it was possible for a layman to have this kind of an impact. And, you know, it's not because of our gifting. It's because Nancy and I really believe in these principles. We believe that out there in the multitude, there are some individuals to be reached and to be influenced and to be built up in the faith. We believe that God's program to do this is through multiplying the workers, multiplying the laborers. Now, finally, in this passage, verse 38, we see the real key. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. You see, gang, it's spiritual warfare. And there's only one way that we're going to be able to take a look at the world and see those individuals and to multiply the laborers to meet that need, and that is to believe God in prayer to multiply our lives. The hardest thing that Nancy and I have had to learn in the ministry is to believe God for people. To be faithful, to pray, and to ask God to use us and to have a spiritual impact on other people. And that's the key to the whole thing, isn't it? And it's not just reaching them, gang. It's not just introducing them to Jesus Christ. The cross is only the beginning of the whole process. And too much today in our Christianity around the country, we're satisfied to linger at the foot of the cross. Now the cross is central and the cross is important. In fact, it's the whole beginning. But Jesus Christ never intended for us to stop at the foot of the cross. He wants us to go on and to become fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. This couple, Stan and Judy, that we spent 21 chapters of John, some 50 or 60 hours of Bible study. I was back there. That's about 4 years ago. This guy, you would have to chalk him up as the most unlikely to really reach out. I mean, he's in a social bind there that, you know, with a lot of Jewish friends, a lot of pressure in business and so on. Very unlikely guy to reach out. And we'd been praying, Nancy and I just prayed that God would multiply his life and somehow get him actively involved in the Christian life. And of course, every time we go by, now I spend a night or two with them and we minister to them the best way we can. Well, the last time I was there, I had come down for breakfast in the morning and Stan had gotten up to do something out in the garage. And Judy said, well, did Stan share with you what he's doing? I said, no, he hasn't. He hasn't really shared anything. Well, why? What's he doing? Well, why don't you ask him when he comes back in? So Stan came back in and he sat down. We were having a cup of coffee together. I said, well, Stan, Judy says you're up to something. What are you doing? He said, oh, it's not much. I said, well, I'm interested. What are you doing? He said, well, there's this couple down the street and we got them in a little study. I said, well, what are you doing? He said, well, we're in the Gospel of John. We're about the third chapter of the Gospel of John. He said, but this guy, there's no way. He's just as hard-headed. No way he's going to... I said, well, does he remind you of anybody? But see, gang, we're multiplying. Nancy and I live in Colorado Springs, and we're having a ministry in Chicago today. By faith. We believe in the worth of the individual. We believe that Stan and Judy can multiply their lives. Yeah, and they're not going to have a Billy Graham crusade there. But they're going to go down the street and they're going to pick off that one or two individuals. And that's the way the whole thing gets going, isn't it? So three principles on spiritual reproduction. Being able to see the need, the multitudes out there, seeing the individuals within the multitudes, seeing the method that God is looking for some common field hands, some workers, and seeing the Lord. That is, believing by faith that God can reproduce your life in the life of another. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture, for your clear instruction to us. We thank you for the fantastic privilege it is ours to co-labor with you in this ministry. And we realize that anything we do, anything we have, is by your grace. And we appreciate, Lord, this fantastic life we have and the opportunity we have to share it with others. I pray for this gang, Lord, that before they leave here on Saturday morning, that your Holy Spirit would have finished the work that he wants to do in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.